that, I got a message that I'm excited to share with you about. Let's see. I'm not jumping directly back into Luke. I came across some internet videos, and a couple people from the church actually sent me some links and was asking my opinion about this particular thought that I'm leading into here. And does anybody know what's going on tomorrow, April 8th? Yeah, some of you do, right? It's an eclipse, right? A pretty cool. Doesn't happen very often. And so there's a natural side of things. Well, we've got this cool eclipse going on, you know. Take advantage of that when we're not in a place to be able to see it necessarily, but maybe anybody traveling anywhere to go see it? Just curious. Nobody. I had my grandma, I've talked about her before. She was a high school biology teacher. And you know, when science type stuff happens, biology teachers get really excited. And I remember she would like fly to places to go see eclipses and stuff like that. There's some hardcore eclipse followers out there. She was one of them. But there's another side to this, And if you're on the internet at all, if you're not on the internet, I say bless your heart. But if you're on the internet, chances are you've probably, and you got a news feed and stuff, chances are you've seen maybe some a spiritual side of what's going on with the eclipse, like possibilities of like, hey, maybe this means something. This is maybe a message from God, okay? It's in that context that I really felt like this was put on my heart, especially because there was a couple people from the church body that were asking me about it, and all the amount of things that I've seen, right, just my news feed, the internet, and just other conversations, I really just felt pressed to address this morning concerning signs of our times and address whether or not, you know, maybe the eclipse is or is not a sign of something that God is trying to say to us. All right, so I have a very short video that I want to show you. Now, my promise to you this week is that there are no snakes involved, okay? So somebody told me they had a nightmare with snakes involved this last week, and I think they were joking, but I don't know for sure, and I was too afraid to ask them. So hopefully, no snakes this week, but go ahead and we get that volume cranked up and ready to go.
There was an eclipse that took place 7 years ago, went right across America. There's another eclipse coming right across America. It'll make a perfect cross on the center of the nation.
God made the first sign go through seven cities named Salem on August 21st, 2017.
The word Salem, according to the Bible, is peace. So God is saying seven times he offered peace. The next eclipse is coming. It goes through several cities here. Nineveh, 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 Nineveh. Jonah gave Nineveh 40 days. God said, you've got 40 days to repent. Only the sign of Jonah will be shown to you. And that's right here now. Seven and seven. Seven cities called Salem, seven cities called Nineveh, and 7 years apart. Right in the center of the cross is a city called Rapture. What is God's message? We have got 40 days. We've got to repent and seek God like never before. He's coming very, very soon.
Okay. Show of hands. Anybody see anything like that this last week? Several of you? Yeah. It's out there, okay? And so I want to take a moment to address this from what I believe is a biblical perspective this morning. I came up with I found a map here. I didn't create this. I found this on the internet here. This is a map that shows the eclipse from the 2017 that runs from the northwest to the southeast there, and then the projected course for what's happening tomorrow that comes from the southwest up to the northeast there. And so you kind of saw that on the video. There's this course where these traces of the pathways of the eclipses. And he said, you know, the one in 2017 that happened 7 years ago passed through seven towns of Salem. And Salem, you know, is peace. And so God had given us, seven opportunities or 7 years of peace. But now the one that's coming tomorrow is going to cross through, he said seven cities named Nineveh. and through a town called Rapture, Indiana, which I didn't know existed until I'd watched the video, and I verified that that is actually a place. It's unincorporated, but it is a place, Rapture, Indiana. Okay. So we get this information. There's a lot of hype. There's a lot of hype around this with this eclipse and things and people looking for maybe hidden messages and what's going on with what is happening in the natural realm and the cosmic signs, and is God trying to say something to us? Now, I dabble just enough in the theological circles that I follow to know that there are definitely people who are intentionally looking for things on a regular basis, usually looking for meanings behind the meanings behind the meanings behind the meanings. Right, and I dabble in the circles just enough to know that a lot of them will find rabbit holes, and they will go for it, and they will go deep, and there's no telling where those rabbit holes end up. Okay, and one of my concerns is like what possibly is if something like this eclipse could be like a rabbit hole chasing that, like what does all this mean, and kind of a mysterious because we're drawn to the mystic. There's just a natural tendency, if something's hidden, like we want to know what's the meaning behind it. Like we want to know the revelation. We want to go after that. And if you look at just in the marketing world, like if you want to generate, clicks on your YouTube channel, or you want to sell books, or you want to get grab people's attention with articles, like you pitch it from the standpoint that you have discovered something unknown. And now you're going to reveal it, something that's never been revealed before, or something that's mysterious. And there is a group of people out there that will just gravitate towards that and run after that as though maybe it's even gospel truth. Now, I want to approach this very humbly, because I'm not at all saying I've got an answer, a specific answer on this, and I'm certainly not dogmatic on my position. But it's important enough to me, especially as one of the leaders here in this church and the primary teaching elder in this church body, is I want the church body to be equipped enough so that when we come across information such as this, that we have a biblical perspective and be able to analyze things from the standpoint of God's word, not just what's popular out there on the internet, okay? That's my heart's desire. And again, I want to say I approach this very, very humbly. But there's a lot of things that cause me to hesitate to want to endorse this idea that the eclipse itself is somehow sending a divine message from God, okay? Now, let me just run through a few things in my mind right off the bat. Like the guy mentioned, I don't know who he was. He seemed like an intelligent fellow, and I don't doubt his love for the Lord. But he mentioned, there was, seven towns of Nineveh that which the shadow was going to cross over, Well, then I heard another, he used the, because there was seven, it was like 7 years, seven Salem, 7 years between the eclipses, and then seven Ninevehs, So seven is, of course, it's God's number of completion, and so that's significant because it's seven. Well, then another source I was watching said, it's not seven Ninevehs, it's only six, but six is, man's number, and so that's significant too. So it's only, only six Ninevehs. And I watched another video and with another source that said, it's not actually six or seven, but it's two towns of Nineveh. Right off the bat, what we start seeing is a conflict of information and data that's collected, and you're trying to figure this out. Well, is seven significant or is it not? Is six significant or is it not? And the fact that it's going through Nineveh, that really raises, a lot of attention here, because, Nineveh, if you know the story, Jonah was sent to Nineveh, and God was going to send judgment upon Nineveh. And Jonah showed up with a message, and it was like 40 days to repent or else kind of thing, right? Or judgment's coming. And so they're saying, it's Nineveh's attached to then the story of Jonah and the message of Jonah. And you even heard him quote Jesus in there, who said, you're only going to receive the sign of Jonah. That's the only sign that's going to be given to you, which... That was even quoted out of context, because it had nothing to do with the judgment of Nineveh. It had to do with Jesus being in the tomb and Jonah being in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. That's what Jesus was trying to get at. So we got to be careful that we don't just take scripture, and it's called proof texting, where we take a scripture and then just try to apply it to get it to fit to make it say what we want it to say. So I see things like that that just raises some concern for me. I would say that. Nineveh, the idea about Nineveh too, going back to that. It is speculated, and there's a lot of speculation in these circles that gravitate towards the prophetic mysteries, if you will. But there was an eclipse, a great eclipse that happened to Nineveh. It was seen from Nineveh back in the 700 BCs, right around the same time that Jonah is believed to have lived and had his ministry, you know. And so one of the connections I saw is they're like, hey, well, there was an eclipse that happened to Nineveh that, you know, corresponded with Jonah's message. And so that, you know, affirms like what's happening tomorrow with the eclipse, and it's going through Nineveh. Therefore, there's a message of judgment that's coming. And it's enough to make your head spin a little bit. If your head's not spinning right now, it's because mine's doing it for you, right? But you're trying to put all of this together, and there's a lot of the moving pieces, and you can find, symbolism here and symbolism there and significance here and significance there, and trying to bring it all together and to make it say, hey, there's something that's happening. It goes even beyond this. There's another chart. Found this picture. So you have the X originally, which by the way, the video said that the X was going to be right on the town of Rapture, Indiana. But I also found out that it depends on which chart you're looking at and whether or not that's actually gonna happen. Okay, and according to this one, that's not the case. But then there's another path. That's from the 2023. And then somebody said they look at that and they're like, oh, that's the Hebrew letter. It's turned on its side about 45 degrees, so you have to actually flip it in your head. But it's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the X is the last letter. And therefore, then you have, okay, we got the first and you got the last. Jesus says it's the first and the last, and plus it's going through a town of the rapture. And so what is the message here? And I'm just telling you that the internet world is set aflame, right, with all of this. Here's why I hesitate to say that this is a message from God. One, I believe it's very arcane in its approach, okay? In other words, somebody like you and somebody like me, there is absolutely no way that we would have any idea what was being done or said here without access to the advanced technologies that we have, to satellite imagery, to computers that are able to project paths, to historical records that keep track of this stuff. If we just saw an eclipse, like we went outside tomorrow, we'll say we could see it here, we just looked at it, we're like, wow, that's cool. The only way that we can jump into any type of hidden message is through the complexity of the technologies that are available to us. Now, would I say that would automatically mean that God couldn't speak through that? No. Like, I'm not bold enough to say that. I don't know if I can even make a biblical case to say that he wouldn't do that. However, historically and biblically, when we look at that, we know that God's messages to his people are usually not layered after layer after layer of mystery and revelation. It's relatively straightforward. Okay, sometimes there's a bit of a mystery to it, the handwriting on the wall. Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall. He couldn't read it, but all the letters, as far as we know, was straight up and down. And it wasn't like you didn't have to decode anything and unscramble it and kind of figure that out. It was all written out for him, and he provided a Daniel, a prophet, to interpret that message for him. Okay, but mostly, it's usually not very complex. He wants his people, to know what he's saying. He wants his people to understand, okay? So that would be my first reason to hesitate why I would accept that as a message from the Lord. The other thought is that it's very arbitrary. Now here's what I mean by that. Like, these are three paths. Well, one's projected because it hasn't even happened yet. But the other two are actually only two paths that have taken place of the eclipses of America's history. So we're only looking at three at this point. But what about all of the rest? Okay? I found an image that captures from 1776 to 2017. So it doesn't even have the two latest ones on there. But when you look at that, this is charted, right? So these are all the other paths of the eclipse that have happened in the history of the U.S. And so what I look at that, I'm like, well, then what about where all of those places cross? You know, or is there significance to that? Is there significance to the path and the cities and the towns that they went across and all of these other ones? Why is this one or these last three only the only significant ones? Okay? So when I say it's arbitrary, it's been arbitrarily chosen. Oh, we're just going to focus on these three, and then we're going to take a look at that. We're going to analyze it, and we're going to, you know, see what we can find. And you know what I found is that in 1869, at least according to this chart, an eclipse cast a shadow upon a town called Rapture, Indiana. Okay? And so the question I have is, well, did it mean anything then? You know, what was the significance then? If you say it has significance now, why not then? So it's just, it seems to be arbitrary. Arbitrary. So I hesitate to endorse it as a message from the Lord. The last thing I would say is that it also kind of seems to be very, I would call it American-centric. Now, with that said, I am not saying that God can't have a specific word and a specific message for a particular nation, because he does. He does that in Scripture. We see that. But when I say it's American-centric, my question is okay, this is just a picture of the United States with all the various paths from the eclipses and stuff like that. And we say, oh, it's got some significance here. What about on a global level? Like, what about the rest of the countries that would have eclipses with shadows that would go over them in various shapes and forms and things like that? Is there not a message in that then also to the rest of the world? So you can see why I hesitate a little bit. Now, to be clear, though, the end message, what I've heard coming out of it, we heard it on the video and then other things that I'd heard, is that the message is a call to repentance. Okay, I can get behind that because that's clearly a scriptural message, right? That's in the Word of God. Yes, yes, repent. Or judgment's coming. I get behind that too because that's in Scripture as well. Judgment is coming. I just don't know if all of the hubbub is what God is trying to say through all of this. And I just want us to have discernment when it comes to this, because my guess is, and based on even just looking over the last, you know, several years, my guess is that these kind of things are going to continue to increase. And the internet buzz, if you will, is going to increase, and it's only going to spin at a faster rate. And the ideas and the conspiracies, if you will only spin and compile at a faster rate as we approach the end times, and come to a close for the end of this age. Now, maybe if you say, you know, like, well, I believe, James, that the eclipse tomorrow has a message from the Lord, to which I would just simply say, okay. Like, I'm not gonna die on this hill, right, defending that, if that's what you think. Now, I'd also say this. If in 40 days, so 40 days from the eclipse, which puts it right around May 18th, because I calculated that out, there's some kind of great act of judgment that happens, I would have no problem standing before you to say, well, it looks like that eclipse meant something and God was trying to say something, okay? But mostly I'm just kind of standing back like, well, let's just watch, let's see. I mean, is something going to happen? I would need to see that before I probably jump fully on board with believing that that is a message from the Lord. Signs of the times. Here's the thing, and here's why this is important. There are biblical signs in Scripture that we are told to look out for. There are some explicitly stated in the Word of God that we do need to be looking out for. And those are the ones I would say that I want us to be in tune with, because I, as a teacher of God's Word, I want to teach us what's in the Word, right, and what He calls us to be on the lookout for, because he says, be alert. That's the words of Jesus. You be alert, right? And so I want us to know what we're being alert for. The question might come up is, can God offer a sign of his return that is outside of an explicitly stated biblical sign? My answer to that would be, as I think he could do that. I don't doubt that he could. The hard part is discerning like whether or not that is a sign from him or whatnot. But when it comes to the biblical ones, we know for sure, because he's given that to us in Scripture. And we want to be students of Scripture, and we want to look at that and become familiar with these verses and these various signs. I have four of them I want to present to you today. And before I jump into those, Matthew 16, this is Jesus. He says, the Pharisees and Sadducees approached and tested him, Jesus, that is, asking him to show them a sign from heaven. And he replied, when evening comes, you say, it will be good weather because the sky is red. And in the morning, today will be stormy because the sky is red and threatening. You know how to read the appearance of the sky, but you can't read the signs of the times. So Jesus' own language, the signs of the times. And he is rebuking them because of the things that are going on right there under their nose, signs, which would be him as a prophetic fulfillment of Scripture, and they were just missing it altogether. I believe that there is an expectation for us, right, as Christ followers, as believers, to have an awareness of what these signs are and to not live in ignorance of them. So I go, okay, Jesus, if you expect that I'm going to see and know these signs, then I need to be in tune. I need to do my part, right, and study his word to know what it is he's trying to say and what he wants me to be looking out for, because I don't want to be on the other end of receiving a rebuke from him, okay? So, signs of the times. So here we go. Four categories of biblical signs that I see. First one is the cosmic signs. And that's kind of the where we're at with the eclipse and everything. But Genesis 1:14. I've heard this quoted, and I believe it's usually quoted out of context, but let me just read it to you. It says, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for seasons and for days and years. And so what I've heard people say is they take that verse and say, look at the cosmos, right? The stars, the sun, the moon. God's using those as signs basically to speak to us. And while I think he can do that, that verse right here just simply is telling us that the sun, the moon, the stars are signs of the seasons, the days, and the years. That's what it says right there in the Scripture. Like, there's really no way around that. You know, you look at the summer constellations are different than the winter constellations. The position of the sun throughout the year changes depending on where you're at, right? The position of the moon changes and how much of the moon you can see changes depending upon where it's at in the month. This seasons, he's given us this to mark the seasons, signs of the seasons. That's all that's really a reference to. It's not, there's not a deep prophetic, like, oh, God, he's using the heavens for this. That's not that. And then he warns in Deuteronomy 4:19, he says, when you look to the heavens and you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the stars in the sky, he said, don't be led astray to bow and worship to them and to serve them. The Lord your God has provided them for all the people everywhere under heaven. Now, this is a warning against idolatry. I mean, because there would be people who would worship the sun. There were sun worshipers, star worshipers, things of that nature. So that's really what this warning is about. But there is an application here in just saying, like, when you look to them, don't be led astray, right? If you look to them, don't go this way and go that way and start chasing all these different theories and ideas and stuff, okay? That's where I would take the application of that. Now, the creation, the created order of things does testify to God's nature, his character. There is a message, if you will, that comes out of creation. Psalm 19:1-4 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth and their words to the ends of the world. So in a sense, in that natural order, God is speaking through the cosmos, absolutely. But the question is, does he do it supernaturally? And the answer is yes, he does. And he has done it supernaturally. In the book of Joshua, we read how Joshua prayed, Joshua 10. He was fighting the Amalekites. And it says that Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon. So the sun stood still, right? A cosmic sign of God's power and ability to intervene into our life. He caused the sun to stand still. or for the earth to not rotate, however that works, I'm not sure. But he intervened supernaturally with a cosmic sign, okay? And then in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 38, in response to Hezekiah's plea for healing of the sickness, says, this is the sign to you from the Lord that he will do what he's promised. I'm going to make the sun's shadow, it goes down the stairway of Ahaz, go back 10 steps. And so the sun's shadow went back the 10 steps it had descended. And so however God worked that out specifically, but because it was the sun's shadow, I would equate that and say it was a cosmic intervention. He used the sun and its shadow, he has used shadows, right, to as a sign for his ability to intervene into our life. So yes, God can and has used supernatural means through the cosmic signs to speak to and affirm his people, okay? There's biblical precedents for that. A couple more that we're probably more familiar with is in the when Jesus was born, the birth of Jesus. You remember that? In Matthew chapter 2, it tells the story about the wise men who came from the east. And what is? How did they know that the king of the Jews had been born? How did they know, right? It says that there was a star. They said, we saw his star in the east, and they followed that star. Now, there's a lot of different theories about what that star is. Some people say, you know, it was just the planets just lining up just right, you know, that it created a bigger glow. And my own personal opinion is it was a supernatural display of God's glory based on the way that it led the men and then it stops over Bethlehem. I don't really see any other way for a natural explanation. But regardless, he used a star and he used a cosmic sign to lead his people or lead the wise men, right, and to announce the birth of his son. That was at his birth. What about at his death? You remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, it actually says that darkness came over the whole earth. And it wasn't just a couple minutes either. It was for 3 hours, a three-hour time frame from noon till three to the time that he died. There was darkness there. And I heard in some of the research I was doing, people tried to say like, oh, that was an eclipse. But listen, eclipses, the shadow of an eclipse only lasts a few minutes. But this was a darkness that lasted for a few hours. So I don't believe it was actually an eclipse, at least not by the natural means of what we're used to talking about. But God used the cosmic signs, right, to affirm like this was his son, something was happening to his son. So we got his birth, his death, and then guess what? At his coming, at Jesus' coming, there will also be cosmic signs. And this, I'm gonna put this verse up here because this one's important. Because this is yet to happen, yet to come, right? Cosmic signs, though. It says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not shed its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Cosmic signs that God will use. Like he will use the sun, he will use the moon, he will use the stars to announce the coming and the arrival of his son. These are the explicit biblical cosmic signs that we know for sure will happen, right? And they haven't happened yet, right? And so if there's one thing we're looking for, let's look for the ones that are biblically stated in Scripture, okay? Let me move on here. The second sign is the earthly signs. Maybe you call these more of the natural signs or something of that effect. But the earth itself as creation, it's a cursed world, right? The earth suffers under the curse, and the Bible tells us that there's actually like a groaning that takes place from the earth in the world. Romans 8, 21, 22 says, in the hope that creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of decay. Okay, so the earth is bound by decay. Into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. There's labor pains, there's groaning that takes place. The earth, right, is like longing for its freedom from the decay, the death and decay that it's experienced under the curse. Now Jesus gives us he makes a statement here that I'm gonna put it up here. He said in Luke 21, concerning the earthly signs or natural signs, he said there will be violent earthquakes and famines and plagues in various places. And there will be terrifying sights and great signs from heaven. That's what Jesus says concerning the signs of the end of this age. Let me just take them one at a time. Earthquakes. NBC News said this, that there's been a worldwide surge in great earthquakes, which is considered to be 8.0 and greater, right? A surge in great earthquakes seen in the past 10 years. In fact, the global rate of great earthquakes has nearly tripled. Okay, so here we have, I assume they're reporting on a scientific report, and then we have mainstream media reporting on it, so we know it can all be trusted for sure. But I think there is a consensus, right, that there is an increase in earthquakes, and the intensity is increasing as well. Not only are there more, but they're becoming greater in their impact. And this doesn't, to the believer who knows the Word of God, this doesn't surprise us. We're like, yeah, that's actually fulfillment of the words that Jesus said. Like, look, there's going to be the earthquakes. The earthquakes are going to mark and precede the end of the age. So it's more of an awareness. And I mean, hopefully we don't get caught up in an earthquake, right? But they're there. He also says famines. Now, from our own government's website, it says that extreme weather, both drought and flooding, two extremes there, extreme weather is a driver of world hunger, along with conflicts that displace people and other factors such as like the COVID-19 supply chain disruption, and all of these contribute to increased episodes of famine. And what's interesting to me is that even to this day, like there's still real issues, a real battle being fought because of famine. I mean, we read in Genesis in the day of Joseph, right? There was 7 years of famine, but you're like, okay, they were way back there in history and they didn't have everything that we have. And in today's advanced technologies and all of the intelligence that we have, like we're still fighting this thing of famine. Like we still can't crack the code on this. We still haven't just figured this out. But to the student of Scripture, it doesn't surprise us because Jesus says that there's actually going to be famines all the way to the end. And in fact, on the fourth seal in Revelation chapter 6, there's actually a quarter of the earth's population that will die from sword, which would be military exploits, if you will, war. So from the sword and famines as well, okay, as well as plagues too. And in Revelation 6, the same, it reveals to us as well that there's going to be a loaf of bread is actually going to cost at some point, a day's wages. So there's going to be incredible inflation, and famine's going to contribute to that for sure. So we're not surprised by it. We know it's coming, but earthquakes, famines, and then Jesus says plagues. That's my next thing. Duke Global Health Institute said this. It had found the probability of a pandemic with similar impact to the COVID-19 is about 2% in any year, meaning that someone born in the year 2000 would have about a 38% chance of experiencing one by now, and that probability is only growing. The observation to say is like it's the probabilities of these plagues and these pandemics, right? These sicknesses, these diseases, it's just growing. And we look at that and compare to what we know from Scripture, we know that the plagues and the diseases and sickness, it's not going away this side of eternity, okay? It is a sign of the end of the age. And referring back to the fourth seal in Revelation, again, a quarter of the earth's population dies from sword, famine, and plagues, that it's going to take its toll on us. These are the kind of earthly signs that we can be on the lookout for, and we know they're legitimate because they're in Scripture, legitimate signs that the end is coming near. Now, then he says, and there will be terrifying sights. I kind of got hung up on that for a little bit. I was just pondered that. Like, and terrifying sights. Like, what does that mean? What does that mean? It's like wide open. He leaves it wide open. Let your imagination run wild. Terrifying sights. In fact, I searched a number of commentaries because I was curious. Like, what do the commentators say about that? And they all left it alone because nobody really knows. Like, what does that mean? What did Jesus mean by that? What I did find interesting is concerning this idea of terrifying sights is that we live in a day and age where, for better or worse, like we are exposed to sights, sightings, visuals that, people 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 1,000 years ago did not have and were not exposed to. For example, if an event goes down, say just even in the next town over, and you weren't there to witness it, Like you just never saw it. You maybe heard a report about it, but you didn't see it. But now if something goes down with all of the cameras we have and the recordings that we have, like it, and then the multiple angles, right? It gets plastered and we get exposed. We get to see the sights. And when I read that, the terrifying sight, I had one particular image that popped into my mind that I think it's from a number of years ago, but maybe within the last decade. I can't remember exactly. And I didn't put it up for you because I didn't want to, you know, after the snake thing last week. I'm just giving you a break this week of these terrifying sights. But it was real. So many of you will remember there was a picture that circulated on the news and the internet of these Coptic Christians who were all kneeling down on the shore of Libya. And behind them, right, were the members of ISIS who were getting ready to execute them, to behead them, okay? That image, right, that image, and it's still floating around on the internet because I found it, it was burned into my mind, and it stuck with me. Now, for some reason, I associated that with like a terrifying sight. Like, that's horrible. That's horrible. But what I was reflecting on is the fact, though, that we have the ability of these pictures to be taken, and then we get to see them. Now, if that happened 100 years ago, like you get, and there was persecution 100 years ago, and there's a chance that it probably did happen, but you would only have just heard a report about it. You wouldn't have been exposed to the visual sightings of it. So this idea that there's going to be terrifying sights, it came to a whole new level because of the availability that we have to be able to see what's going on the other side of the world, to capture those moments, and then it brings it before our face and, you know, and our hearts sink. You know, and I know that, you know, there's even more terrifying things that happen than just that picture I described. But then Jesus also said there's going to be great signs from heaven. Great signs, again, leaves it wide open. We don't even know what that means. You're like, well, could that mean that he's speaking through an eclipse? And my answer is like, yes, it could mean that. It could mean that. I hope you don't hear that I'm closing that off altogether and saying no. I'm just saying I hesitate to endorse it for the reasons that I have listed already. So those are earthly signs. Let's go on to our next point. Then we also have, I'm calling them national signs, but maybe they'd be global or political signs as well. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 13. He said, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, he said, don't be alarmed. For these things must take place, but it is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Wars. It's a good thing that we already had the war to end all wars, right? Yeah. Not only, of course, that was World War I, and then there was the World War II, but then, of course, a whole plethora of other wars that have taken place. Like, war is the constant. War is going to exist until the return, right, of the king, and even when the king returns, he comes in the context of war. Wars are essentially here to stay until he comes, till the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, comes to rule and to reign in his power and to show the world what a blessing it is to be under the authority and under the leadership of a perfect leader, one that the world has never known before. But that's Jesus. So until he gets here, though, and sits on his throne, there is going to be wars. I found this slide here. Here we are. Found this slide. This captures a real-time picture across the globe of the current wars and conflicts being fought. The red are the most intense, the biggest battles being fought. The orange are, I guess, just less intense, but there's still conflicts. The critical conflicts, and then the green dots are conflicts, but maybe just less critical. But I look at that, and like there's a number of wars and conflicts going on around the world right now. And one of my first thoughts is like, I'm glad to live in the U.S., right? No dots right there on the U.S., but then you look, there it is. There it is. Jesus says a kingdom will rise against kingdom. Okay, nation against nation, and that's where the wars come in. But what we've seen is an attempt to globalize the world, right? There's a globalization ideology, like let's bring everybody together in one team. So we see alliances, we see coalitions, we see unions that have taken place. Because people don't want war. I mean, we get that. We don't. Of course, we don't want. Well, I mean, some people want war, but most people don't want the war. They want to see a united front on a global level. Now, what that does, though, is that concept, that ideology, is setting the stage for the rise of power for a familiar person that most of us have heard of. We know him as the Antichrist. Okay, the man of lawlessness. He will come onto the stage, and I'm giving this a really condensed version, I get it, but he's going to come onto the stage, and the Bible says he's actually going to have power over 10 nations. 10 nations are going to give him power. They're all going to, and he's going to have absolute control over those 10 nations. Now, I used to use the word one world government. I've backed off using that phrase. I know it gets thrown around in some prophetic circles, but mostly because, one, it's not in Scripture. You don't get that out of Scripture. And two, when you only have control over 10 nations, you don't have a one world government per se, because, and depending on how you count, but there's approximately 200 nations currently in the world today. So if you're like, yeah, 200 nations, but he's only got control over 10, like, is that really to say that, you know, it's a one world government? So I think it's a little misleading. Now, he will have absolute influence, and his influence will be on a global level, you know, and I mean, you just, easy to see. America, right? We have influence really on a global level, and it's to varying degrees depending where that's at, but it's, the Antichrist is going to have a greater influence, even more intense influence, but not necessarily control over the whole world. But the idea of the 10 nations, the confederation, right, it's setting the context for him to come in, right, and to set up his government and do his thing, okay? Now, his thing is, one of the things that's going to put him really on the map is that he is going to establish a peace treaty with a little nation in the Middle East. Which, by the way, if you look at where the concentration of all of these dots are, it's mostly in a place called the Middle East, right? A nation called Israel. And it's a fulfillment of a prophecy from Daniel 9:27 that says that he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, which is biblical wording for 7 years. A firm covenant, been interpreted to understand as some kind of peace agreement. Which is completely plausible, right? We get that. Like, they've been trying to get peace in the Middle East for, you know, ever since 1948 when Israel became a nation. One attempt after another attempt after another attempt. Again, what's going to put this guy on the map, right, is the fact that he is going to establish this peace. He's going to make it happen. But it's a false pretense. It'll only be good for 3.5 years. And then after 3.5 years, it says that he's going to bring it to an end, right? He's going to break that peace treaty, and he's going to bring an end to the sacrifices, the temple sacrifices at that time. And a side note to what I'm saying, the temple right now does not exist, but there are things in place right now that are underway to get that temple up and built, okay? I mean, there's like on the verge of just some cool things happening prophetically. But the temple must exist at some point. It must be rebuilt. And he's going to bring a stop to the temple worship there. When we look at national signs or political signs, these are the kind of things that we need to be on the lookout for, things that Scripture teaches us explicitly about. When we see these coalitions coming, we're like, yep, this is, you know, the Bible's talked about this, is what's going to happen when we see, right, the peace treaties being attempted. We're like, yep, we know, you know, there's not actually going to be a successful peace treaty, my best guess, until the one the Antichrist sets up. So we just need to be alert and be on the lookout for these kind of political or national signs. Let me move on. Last point, you've been very gracious with me. I hope you're learning something. Fourth one is spiritual signs. And so basically, this one is about, you know, what's happening in the spiritual climate of the world around us, right? Whether good or bad, okay? But there's things on a spiritual level that we can take note of. Jesus says this, Mark 13:12, I think I have it here. He said, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You want to talk about spiritual signs? You look at the depravity of this, right? of families turning on families, right? And that's a strategy of the enemy. We already see that implemented. The enemy's wanting to turn families on families and divide them and create chaos even within the family nucleus. And to destroy that, you destroy the family, you destroy the society. But it's not gonna come to an end anytime soon, because Jesus says it's gonna happen, it's gonna get worse. Then Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, he says, now the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. Deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. There's all kinds of just crazy, wacky spiritual teachings out there. And even philosophical, if you will, not even necessarily theological, but maybe the world we might look at it as theological, but with all the confusion going on with gender dysphoria and things of that nature. Like, we look at that, and, you know, I would classify that as, you know, deceitful teaching. Like, there is a spiritual battle behind that that's pushing for that, right? That's just stuff that Jesus says is going to happen. Teachings of demons, right? Yeah, like, you know, messing up the idea of what, you know, marriage is between a man and a woman, messing up the idea of, you know, if God created you as a woman, that's what he created you as, versus he created you as a man, that's what he created you as. And somehow you can be fluid in all of that. Like, that, to me, that's teachings of demons. Like, that is not God's plan. It's not his truth. People who are locked into that, you know, there's a bondage there, right? And the Holy Spirit wants to set them free and deliver them from that and set their thinking right. But those are just examples, okay? And then Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, he says, know this, hard times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. We see the rise of wickedness, right? The rise of sin. And all of that then feeds into what Jesus said in Mark 13. He said there's going to be a persecution that happens against the believers. I can't remember if I put that one up there or not. I didn't. But here's what Jesus said. Mark 13, he said, be on your guard, because they're going to hand you over to the local courts. You're going to be flogged in the synagogues. You're going to stand before governors and kings because of me as a witness to them. Now listen to this. He says, you will be hated by everyone because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The words of Jesus. You're going to be hated by everyone because of me. Persecution will rise. Sin rises, wickedness rises, persecution will rise. Now, that's the bad news. I gave you the bad news first because we always get that out of the way. The good news is this. Jesus says in Mark 13:10, he said, it's necessary that the gospel will be preached to all nations. All nations. What he's implying here is that even in spite of the wickedness and the sin and the persecution, that the proclamation of the gospel is still going to go out to the ends of the earth. Right now, the gospel hasn't made it to all the nations yet. We have unreached people groups all out there. And if I remember right, the last time I read a statistic on it concerning an unreached people group, one who has a cultural identity in their own kind of language, the numbers were around 7,000. Okay, there's still potential, there's still a need for reaching the end of the earth. And Jesus is saying that that is going to happen. And one of the neat things is, as you put this together, you understand historically that anytime persecution has rose and come against the church, right, and whether you see it in the book of Acts or you see it again historically just in the world, that when persecution increases, right, the spread of the gospel also exponentially increases. It, like, you know, it sifts through the church and it exposes the cultural Christians, the lukewarm ones, right? It reveals the false converts, and it lights a fire in the belly of those who genuinely do love Jesus, and it realigns their heart with a focus of being on mission for him, saying, Jesus, you're coming back soon, very, very soon, and there is a world out there who needs to hear your love and who needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Like, let's make this happen. And there's going to be a great harvest of souls. John, in Revelation, it says that he looks, he gets this glimpse of the throne room. I looked and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number. That's a big number. No one could number, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. And then he's told by one of the elders, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Here's why this is interesting. Because the vast number that he saw that couldn't be counted, right, wasn't, you know, the overall number of all believers from all times standing before the throne. No, he's like, this is just the ones coming out of the great tribulation. The great tribulation is only a 3.5-year span. And he says there's a number that comes out of that that can't even be counted. Now, the implication there is in order for that to happen is that there has to be a great and mighty work, right, of the Spirit, right, with the proclamation of the gospel at work in order for a harvest like that to take place. And so there's the idea, though, that one of the greatest revivals that the world has ever seen is still yet to come. And that's and we are living in the days leading up to that, right? And so there's an exciting element to this, that even though there's the darkness and the things gloomy, you know, sin rising, this great chaos, lawlessness, man of the Antichrist, but in the midst of all of that, the Spirit of God is still working. And we get to partner with him. We get to partner with him in doing this great and glorious work that he has for us. Let me bring it all together here. You've been wonderful. Thank you for your patience. Close with two verses. First one is this, out of Mark 13. Jesus says this. He says, you learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as the branch becomes tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, which is all the things we just talked about, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near at the door. Jesus wants us to recognize his nearness. He wants us to observe the things that are happening and then understand what. He didn't say, recognize, you know, that the Antichrist, you know, is coming to power and he's a bad man and focus on him and this and that. No. He said, you recognize that I am near, I am at the door. You put your focus on Jesus. You put your focus on him, right? Which is reinforced by one of my favorite lines, Luke 21, 28. Jesus says, but when you see these things begin to take place, all the things we just talked about, you stand up, you lift up your heads because your redemption is near. When all of that happens, you stand up, Christian, right? You stand up, child of God. You stand up, brother. You stand up, sister. Right? You lift up your head. You don't let the doom and gloom of the world get you down. Now, that's not the point of today's message, isn't to be down and out and discouraged. The point of this message is that our redemption is drawing near and time is short. The urgency, right, is high to get the message of Jesus Christ out, because we serve a king who is returning. And he has established signs for us to see, to note along the way that he is coming. He is coming. A couple questions just to close out this morning. Do I have a healthy biblical balance when it comes to observing the signs of our times? Healthy biblical balance. That is what we're after. My greatest concern is that we don't get, right, swept up in all the craziness. Do I live with a biblical alertness that enables me to read and recognize the signs of his nearness? Do I live with that biblical alertness? And the only way you're going to live with a biblical alertness is if you're a student of the word. You got to study God's word. You got to read it, right? And you got to hide it away in your heart. You got to hide it your way. Right? So then I would ask this question, or do I ignore the biblical signs and thus endanger myself of receiving Jesus' rebuke of biblical illiteracy? Like, why do you not notice what's going on? Why are you not paying attention? Why do you not see the things happening? That was his rebuke to the people that were before him. He wants us to live with an alertness. He wants us to live, right, with the ability to perceive what is taking place right under our nose. My last question is this: in light of all of this, will I stand up and lift up my head knowing the King of Redemption is near? Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again. He's coming again. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. All right, let's close in prayer. God, we come to you. We thank you, Jesus, that in light of all of this that we covered today, Jesus, you are the coming King. Right? You're the one that sits on the throne. Nothing in all of this surprises you, but you have set it up so that we can look at different, I guess, kind of mile markers. We can see signs that the end is nearing, but it's not just so that we know that the end is here, but really it's so that we know that you are near, that you're coming, Lord. And then I just pray that, Father, you'd fill our hearts with a joy and excitement because we are living in times where your coming is more near than it ever has been before. And Lord, we want to live with a joy, but also live with a focus, God, and an intentionality, Lord Jesus, that we wouldn't get caught up with this or that, but Lord, we'd know that the proclamation of your word, right, the preaching of the good news, right, witnessing to our neighbor or praying for and witnessing to our children, our grandchildren, our parents, or grandparents, the people that we love, right, that is of the utmost importance. And so, Lord, I pray that if anything is birthed this morning, it's a passion for you and a passion for the mission that you have for us in the proclamation of the good news. God, we just ask that you would have your way in us. God, we surrender our hearts to you. We do what only you can do, Lord. And Father, as we release from here and we go into a time of fellowship, Lord, will you just bless that fellowship? Will you bless that food? And bless all the hands that prepared it. We just pray this, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Amen.